In light of the video we just saw, obviously it's close to Christmas time. We're almost to Christmas. Even here on the screen, you see our Life Church logo is filled with Christmas ornaments, and so it's almost Christmas time. I trust and I hope that you're keeping Jesus as the center of your Christmas season. I just believe that you are, because that's who we are. I heard someone say Christmas is the season, but Jesus is the reason. And so we recognize that. Apart from Jesus, there is no reason for the season. People who say happy holidays, I think some of us need to turn around and say, what holiday are you referring to? They might be referring to the winter solstice, but everybody knows we're referring to Christmas. They might be referring to New Year, and that's one of the holidays, but the holiday is Christmas. Christmas. I like that word, Christmas. Christ Mass is what that says. Christ Mass. A Mass, contrary to modern religious thinking, the word Mass means celebration. Christmas is a celebration of the Christ. What we ought to be doing this Christmas is celebrating the Messiah, celebrating Jesus the Christ. That ought to be what this is all about, is celebrating Him. I really like this time of the year. I used to always be on a warpath against Santa. And that little thing that Ryan put on the video about, you know, Santa, S-A-N-T-A, if you take the N and put it from the middle and put it at the end, it does spell Satan. And I used to really have a hard time with Santa. And at our house, we never had any Santa wrapping paper. We never had any Santa anything, because I didn't want Santa to steal the season from Jesus. And I certainly wasn't going to lie to my kids about Santa. And so, sadly, Connor got in trouble in kindergarten when he began to tell the other children the truth about Santa and Satan and all of that, and that created us some problem. But over the years, I guess when you become a grandparent, you soften a little bit. And I haven't told my grandchildren anything but the truth, but I'm not as angry at Santa. And then I did some study. I did some study about this man called St. Nicholas. Nicholas was actually a bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church in what is now the modern region of Turkey. And he was a man who loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was very, very devout in his stand for the things of God. And when the church seemed to try to be being swayed by the government away from what it was supposed to be doing, Nicholas took a stand and he said, no, we will not violate our faith. He was known for giving. He was a giver. He loved giving when nobody knew it was him that gave. He loved to give. In fact, one time, history tells us that there were three young women, and back in those days, the women had to pay a dowry to get married. And so, you didn't want daughters, you wanted sons, because the daughters had to pay the dowries. But these three young women didn't have the money to pay dowries. And so, in that time, if you couldn't get married, you just had to become a prostitute. And so, Nicholas paid the dowries for these three young ladies so they could be married. So when I began to find out that Nicholas, who became known as Santa Claus through a series of events, was a giver, I'm not quite as angry at Santa as I used to be. And in fact, one day we were at a mall somewhere many years ago, and they had this picture of Santa Claus kneeling at the manger of baby Jesus. And the real Nicholas, that's what he would have done. He would have bowed. And so Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm not mad at Santa Claus anymore, but I still know that Jesus must be the reason for our season. Our family, as we enter the Christmas season, we have so many Christmas traditions. When Chris joined our family, it took him about 4 years just to figure out what they were, you know, to figure out the order they were supposed to go in. And now, of course, he's become a part of our Christmas traditions, and one of those traditions is, as we set up the tree, he sleeps. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. And this year he messed it up. He stayed awake the whole time, and we were a little bit angry that he messed up the tradition that we have. But, you know, we have traditions. Everybody has traditions, and traditions are fine as long as traditions line up with the Word of God or don't violate the Word of God, and as long as Jesus is exalted with all your family traditions, I think it's great to have them. I mean, our kids, as they've grown up over the years, that they've learned that Christmas is about Jesus. They do get good presents. We have great family time, but it really, really, really is about Jesus. Now, when I was growing up, you know, I've told you before that I was raised, North American heathen white trash, and we didn't really focus on Jesus. Now, I got saved when I was a little boy, but what we learned and stuff, it really wasn't really about God at Christmas time. We had some traditions, I'm sure. I can't think specifically of them other than maybe one or two, and all of the traditions I grew up with had to do with, you know, bourbon and beer and those parts of the turkey. And if I would have known what they were, I would have never eaten the gravy. But we grew up with those traditions. You know, some people's tradition is you get a new piece of porcelain every year and you put it in the showcase. Our tradition was at Christmas time the bourbon company came out with a new designer bottle. And we collected those instead. And that was a big deal every year. Now that's just the way it works with my upbringing. But I remember as a child, the bigger the present, the better. I mean, do you remember thinking that? It's like, whose is this? That's your sister's. Oh, crud. Can I have it instead? Because we always thought that if it was big, it was good. Now, guys are still that way, ladies. Just want you to know that. I mean, you all have figured out that a little box could have a big diamond in it, but guys still want a big box because the bigger it is, the better we think it is. And I remember one year, my sister and I were going to go shopping for my mom's Christmas present. And we might have been 7 and 5, something like that. We were just little kids. And we lived, for the most part, we grew up around Lubbock, but we lived at that point in this little town called Moorpark, California. And in those days, Moorpark, California had one traffic light, and it was, you know, blinked red going one way and yellow going the other way. And we had a drugstore in our town, and it was Hall's Drugstore. And so my sister and I, somehow, we got, I think it was $20, I'm not sure. That sounds like a lot of money. So it might have been just $10. But we had a certain amount of money, and so we went to Hall's Drugstore. That's the place to shop for your mom. And so we were at Hall's Drugstore, and we're looking for something for our mother. And we found several great things while we were at Hall's Drugstore, but we were trying to spend the whole $10, and we finally found a big box. And the big box, we thought, now this is something we need to get for our mom. And the big box was a punch bowl set. It had the bowl and all the cups and all that stuff. It was a punch bowl set. Now, if you've ever met my mom, you're going to know she would never entertain a group of people and need a punch bowl. I mean, there's no way in the world that she's going to host people, especially when you grow up white trash, you don't have punch bowls and little bitty cups. You know, you have jars that you put stuff in. I mean, we didn't have punch. There's no way we're drinking out of a little cup with our finger up. But this box was big now. And so my sister and I, we thought that this would be a great present for our mom because it's big. And so we bought this punch bowl set for my mother. And we wrapped it. We were so proud of this punch bowl set. I still remember the look on her face when she opened it. It was like, oh, thank you. She had no idea why we'd buy it for her. Today, we own the punch bowl. And we have actually used it several times over the years. But it was because it was big, that's why we bought it. Because we wanted to get our mom something that was big. We liked the big. We wanted it to be big. Let me just say this. No matter what your traditions are in Christmas, Christmas is bigger than you think. When God sent His Son into the world, it was huge. God always does more than we understand. He always does more than we think. And even with all of our Christmas traditions, especially with Christmas traditions, people, I think, are thinking too small about what God did. Because what He did changed everything for all time. Because Jesus became a man. you and I have hope to go to heaven because he became a man. We can receive healing. We can receive the deliverance we're supposed to have. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is God's M.O. That's his method of operation. He always wants to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond anything you can ask or think. They asked Jesus, can you make some wine? Well, he only made a few hundred gallons of wine. And they only needed a handful. They asked Jesus, they said the people need some food. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, and he's got 12 basketfuls left over. That's just the way he does it. Salvation is so much bigger than just going to heaven because God just does it that way. It's always big. God's method, he always, always exceeds our expectation. I'm thinking this. Heaven is better than we think it is. I mean, we have all these great ideas of heaven. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to think, wow, I really missed this one. Because it's going to be so much bigger, so much better than we ever thought it was. One time, years ago, I was in a church service, and the Lord gave me just a vision of the throne. Not of God's face, but at the bottom of the throne. You know how wonderful a picture is in HD? I mean, you get the HD and you're looking, oh man, it's so good. It's nothing compared to the vision that I had. And I had this vision back in the 80s before there was such a thing as HD. And I saw the colors were more colorful than I can't even describe them. The clarity of what I saw was so extremely clear. It made HD seem weak compared to what heaven really is. When we get there, we're going to be amazed at how great it is. How awesome it is. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. It's bigger than we think it is. The original Christmas was big. It's bigger than we would ever think. It wasn't just a little deal in a little corner of the world. So today, I'm going to begin to talk a little bit about Christmas. I'm going to begin talking in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read some very familiar verses of Scripture. But I want you to take off your religious, traditional colored glasses, and I want us to see some things this morning. And we'll talk some more about Christmas next week. But in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. This is an interesting story, but it's bigger than we think it is. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, let me just say this to you. The star wasn't in the east. They were in the east. And while they were in the east, they saw the star, which was in their west. They didn't travel east. They traveled west because they were east of where Jesus was. Just thought I'd clarify that for you. It says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. Herod was a guy who had kind of a fragile ego. And he always wanted to be, he wanted to be king, and he didn't want to be challenged at being the king. And it really troubled him because in those days, many people rose up saying they were the Messiah. Many people would say they were the new Messiah. And Herod was always quick to take care of them. He didn't like to be challenged. He felt like he was the king. But this is the first time anybody came to him and said, the king is born. Everybody else said they were the king after they were grown. But here these guys come, and they're talking about a king being born, and it really bothered him. I mean, he was easily challenged when people would say they were the king. And it says it troubled him because when Herod found out, he started killing people. It troubled him, and it troubled all of Jerusalem. And he was especially troubled because he didn't know who to kill. All right, it says, and when he gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people, verse 4 here, together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. I mean, demanded of them. And they were troubled because he said, you either tell me or you're going to die. Where is this king? Where can I find him? Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they offered their treasures, when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed their own country in another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, this is, of course, the story we've heard every year, and most of us are very familiar with the story of what we say to be the three wise men. Now, I want you to think of your traditional nativity scene. If you think about it, you know, you got the little manger, and you got Mary and Joseph, and of course, they're on the sides of it, and they're kneeling. And then you have the shepherds, you know, one of them's always holding a little lamb, and they're there in the manger with him. And then you got on the other side, you have the three wise men. And you have their camels. And you have, you know, the one holding the little gift of gold and one a little gift of frankincense and another gift of myrrh. Well, can I just tell you something? It didn't happen that way. And it's way bigger than you think. The three wise men, I'm going to answer some questions this morning about these three wise men. We know for a fact that they presented the gifts to Jesus, but here's the question. Did they make it to the manger to give him the gifts? When did they give these gifts to Jesus? What was the value of those gifts? What's the significance of those gifts? I'm telling you, it's way bigger than we've thought in the past. Wise men still seek him. They still find out where he is. And there is no gift that is too big to present to him. We want to be wise. We want to find Jesus where he is, and we want to present him whatever we can give to him. Now, I don't want to mess up your Christmas. You can keep your three wise men in your manger scene. It won't hurt my feelings. I think we may have one in our attic that has those three guys in our manger scene that was made by a close friend of ours. And we don't mind that, but let's just look at what the Bible says, and let's look at the magnitude of the gift that they gave to him. Who were these guys? We know from history that these wise men, as the King James called them, were astrologers from the land of Persia. They were astrologers. They were actually scientists, and they studied the stars. They were learned men of royal descent. They weren't just college professors, they were of royal descent. They were princes of Persia. They were young, they were men who were very wise, very learned, and they had been studying all the Babylonian writings, because that's where they came from, the Babylonian writings that included the writings of Daniel. These wise men, they were wise because they were studying not only the stars, but they studied the writings of Daniel, and they realized that according to the writings of Daniel, that there was a time that this person that Daniel called Messiah the Prince, they realized he was supposed to come. And so as they studied the stars, as they studied the writings of Daniel, they realized that when this star appeared, that this must be this prince that Daniel had talked about. Now, this is fascinating to me. These were Persian princes, but they knew that God had ordained a Jewish king. These were Arab kings who made a point to come and fall down and worship the Jewish king. How prophetic is that? Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They may be today vowing to destroy Zionism, but one day every knee will bow and declare that this Jewish prince is King of Kings. Ooh, I like that. Oh, man, just when we get to heaven, the Bible says there'll be people there of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. That means we're going to be there with Arab people. We're going to be there with people of all race, all kind, all languages, and we're going to be saying one word all the same, and it's hallelujah. Because of the King. He is the king. Man, their goal was to come and worship the king. Now, they were astrologers. When they saw the star, they knew it to be the sign of the birth of the king. Now, there's lots of speculation as to what the star was. Some people say it was Jupiter. Some say it was Jupiter aligning. I think they say it aligned with, was it Mars or something? Anyway, and it made this huge star in the sky. Some people say it was an angel. Could have been. After all, it did stop over a house. I'm just saying. The question is, what was the star? Well, I don't know, but it was there. They saw the star while they were in Babylon. They saw it. They knew it to be the sign that the Jewish Messiah was being born and that he was the ruler of the world. We know it led them across the countryside to the house and finally set right above it where Jesus was. All right, now, who were these guys? Well, the historian Tertullian, he identifies them as three people. Now, the Bible doesn't say there were three, but Tertullian says there were three men, and we typically go with three because there were three kinds of gifts, but Tertullian identified them as three people. By the way, the word magi, or the word wise man, is the Greek word magos, which is magi, or it's a scientist or astrologer. Now here, this is interesting. He identified that there were three guys, and this is where we get this. Their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. He's the one who identified them. And what I like about what he wrote in his writings was that when he saw that they identified these three wise men, these are three astrologers, that he identified one of them was white, one of them was black, and one of them was somewhere in between. That's pretty cool. All colors bowed before the Messiah. All men. Jesus died for everybody. He died for them no matter the color of their skin or their country of origin. He died for them. He's born the King of all kings. And they came and they bowed before the King. Oh, man. And that's what the historian tells us about them. Now, here's the question. They came, they bowed before the king. Did they get to the manger? Did they even get to Bethlehem? What do you think? You already know the answer is probably not what you think, right? Let's look at a verse of Scripture. Two verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke verse 2, 21. Look what this says. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What angel, by the way? Gabriel. Big deal. Gabriel's a big deal. But Gabriel, it says, now how old was Jesus? He was 8 days. Here's the next verse. And when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, Jesus is the first male born in the family, and so they were, according to the law, they were to offer him to the Lord and say he belonged to the Lord. Now, he was 8 days when they circumcised him, and when the days of Mary's purification were up, they came to present him to the Lord. Now, if you look in the law, you'll find out that the days of purification for a woman at the birth of a son was 40 days. So, Jesus is at the least 41 days old here. He's a little bitty baby. He comes, they offer him, he's a little bitty baby, and after he did that, after they offered him, we realize he's somewhere around 41 days. And next in that very same chapter, Simeon comes and prophesies, and then Anna comes and she prophesies over Jesus. And then down in verse 29 it says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned. Now what? They returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, this is kind of interesting. How old was Jesus? He's about 41 days old. He's less than 50 days old. When he was less than 50 days old, they returned to Nazareth. Jesus is a tiny baby. They have him in the manger. We'll talk more about that next week. But they have him in the manger. And after 41 days, they take Jesus and they go back to Nazareth. Isn't this fascinating? Sometimes we just have to read the Bible, right? They go back to Nazareth. All right, now, look back in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 11, it talks about the wise men. It says, and when they were come into the house, the wise men, I'm thinking now, if they came to the manger, it wouldn't have called the manger a house, would it? It says the wise men came into the house. They found Jesus in a house. They didn't find him in a manger. They didn't find him in a barn. They found Jesus in a house. Now, Jesus was born in that manger, or in that, it was actually a cave. He was born in that place, and the shepherds came to that place, but it says that the wise men came to the house where Jesus was. Doesn't say they came to the stable, they went to a house. By the time the wise men got to Jesus, he and his family were in a house. Now, we read just a few minutes ago, after they found Jesus, they didn't go back and tell Herod where they found the baby because the Lord told them to not go there. That made Herod mad. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, which we didn't read that far a while ago, but it says this, then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Verse 7 said he diligently inquired of how long ago they had seen the star, because they saw the star when he was born. Here's the deal. It had been 2 years since they saw the star. Jesus is at least 2 years old by now. That's why he's killing kids. He thought they went to Bethlehem now. He's thinking they went to Bethlehem, and so he's killing all the kids that are 2 years old and under. Because he's thinking he sent them to Bethlehem, he's thinking they went to Bethlehem. So not just Bethlehem, but all the region around Bethlehem, he's killing little boys that are 2 years old and under. Because he thinks that's where the Messiah, he don't want anybody to take his kingship. And he for sure doesn't want some little Jewish boy to do it. And so he is killing all these kids that are 2 years old and under because it had been 2 years since Jesus was born. The wise men have been following the star for 2 years. Now I'm going to say this to you. Jesus is now 2 years old. He left Jerusalem and went back to Nazareth when he was how old? 41 days. The wise men went to Jesus' house in Nazareth to offer their gifts. Am I messing up your Christmas? I hope not, because I've got something really good to say here in just a second about it. They went to Nazareth. They offered their gifts to Jesus in Nazareth, and they never went there. It's interesting. The star was leading them, and they got out there, and somewhere along the way, this must have been what happened. The Bible didn't say this, but this must have been what happened. They must have said, you know what? He's born the king of the Jews. Jerusalem is the capital here. So let's just go to Jerusalem. Surely they're going to know who this king is. Why would I think that? Because somewhere along the way, they lost track of the star. Somewhere they quit following the star. The star apparently quit shining. In Matthew chapter 2, let me read this verse again, 9 and 10. It says, when they heard the king, they departed, talking about Herod, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why did they rejoice when they saw the star again? Because now they can be on the right track again. They decided somehow that in their wisdom that going to Jerusalem was their answer. But it was never their answer. The star was their answer. When the Lord is leading us, our job is to follow the Lord's leading and not ever get to the point where we think we can take over. They were going the wrong way. They decided to go to Jerusalem, and then Herod found out that the baby was born in Bethlehem, and he's given them, the world now is giving them direction on where to go. They walked out of there, and the star appeared. Again, they said, oh, and they rejoiced and followed the star right to where Jesus was. They followed. They were filled with joy when they followed the star. Now, what about the gifts? First of all, we need to remember, these were royal princes. They were very wealthy, and their arrival in Jerusalem created quite a stir. In fact, it was such a stir, it gave them access to Herod. All right, now, when I was a boy, and even longer than that, here was my picture of the three wise men. Each had a camel. They each got on their camel with their little handful of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they got on their camel. One had gold, one had frankincense, one had myrrh. And they each got on their camel, and they went across the desert. You know, we three kings of Orient are. And they're traveling, and they come. And these three lonely guys finally make it to Jesus with moldy bread, and they finally get there. They were princes. They were royal princes. Historians tell us that when a Persian prince traveled, he would never travel with a caravan of less than 3,000 people. Because they had so much stuff to bring to the new king. There are three of these guys. Now, I'm not saying this is what happened, but each of them could have had their own 3,000 people in the entourage. They could have had as many as 9,000 people coming into Jerusalem. No wonder Herod heard about it. They have this huge group of people. They're coming in. They're looking for the king. They're not coming to hand Jesus a little handful of stuff. They're looking for the king. They're not looking for a poor boy who's born to a carpenter who can't make a living. They're looking for a king. They've traveled from a far distance in a caravan of at least 3,000, maybe 9,000 people carrying the stuff that they're bringing as a gift to the king. Have you ever read the account of when the Queen of Sheba came to visit the king of Israel, Solomon? She didn't bring him a little handful of gold. She didn't bring him one or two monkeys. She brought him shiploads of stuff. They kept unloading the ship with gold, with monkeys, with fruit, with spices. It was shiploads of stuff because she was coming to see the king. We've made Christmas be this little baby in a manger. And we see, oh, the baby. Yes, he was a baby, but he's a baby king. And this caravan of rich Persian princes were coming to worship the king, and their worship wasn't going to be, hallelujah, here's you some gold. They were coming to worship Jesus. They were coming to offer this king the greatest gift they could do. I mean, they were coming. They were offering it to them. They were coming. Now, there's no way that anybody could accurately say this is how much they gave to Jesus. There's no way to tell that because we don't know how much gold or how much frankincense or how much myrrh. We don't even know if one of them gave gold, one gave frankincense, one myrrh. I'm thinking they all gave it all. But they're coming for a king. But we can guesstimate based on other instances in history when they would bring gifts to kings like this. Persian princes bringing gifts to kings. Now, this was the King of Kings, and they knew there was something special because it was a star. They didn't get a telegram or a letter saying they had this king. They knew it was from God, and so they're bringing these gifts. And so we can't really say exactly, but how much would you think it's worth? I mean, here's what we're thinking. Poor little Jesus. He's in the manger. And poor little Joseph and Mary. they're in the manger, and they had a dab of myrrh. They had a squirt of frankincense. They had a gold coin. There you go, Jesus. Let me play my drum now. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pa. These were Persian princes. They came to a house in a caravan of at least 3,000 people carrying the loot. How much do you think? A couple of thousand dollars, maybe? A couple of million dollars? You're thinking too small. According to what we know from history, their gift to Jesus was somewhere in the neighborhood worthwise of over $200 million. They didn't give him a gold coin. They gave him pounds of gold. They didn't give him a little perfume container of frankincense. They brought barrels of frankincense. They brought huge containers of myrrh. They unloaded wagon after wagon of this gift to give to this king who's the King of Kings. We're thinking about this little bitty Christmas in this little, no, it's big because it changed the history of the world. Ooh, man, they gave Jesus such a huge amount of stuff that it not only was given to him, but now the angel appears to, it's interesting, the angel appeared to Joseph after they got this huge, huge load of stuff in. And the angel said, I want you right now, now this was a right now thing, I want you right now to go to Egypt. How did they live while they were in Egypt? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't live in a shack. According to what historians tell us, they lived in a beautiful house in Cairo. And they moved from that house to other houses in other cities. And they bought these houses as they went because they were fleeing from Herod the king, who wasn't just, when he found out that that might not have been him, and they found out that the wise men had mocked him, he went looking for Jesus. And for years they lived on the run. They weren't living in caves. They were living in cities, being well taken care of because these wise men had done that. And not only that, there was still a bunch left over when Jesus went to the ministry later on. If you think about his ministry, the Bible never says he was poor. He had at least 12 employees all the time and up to 70 employees sometimes. And he said, did you ever lack anything? And they said, we didn't lack anything. Christmas is big. It's a big deal. It is way big. And they came and offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was the gift of the day that was given to a king. And when they came to Jesus, they weren't giving gold to a baby. They were giving gold to the king. And they said, you are the king. I love it. It says, they fell down and they worshiped him. They stacked the gold, they stacked the myrrh, they stacked the frankincense, and they bowed down. Frankincense is a gift that was given to the prince. Oh, it was a perfume. It was a beautiful fragrance that they offered him. It was the gift given to the prince. It is also considered to be the gift in that era of time that was given to deity. They offered this gift of frankincense, gallons of this perfume, to God, the King who is God. And myrrh is an anointing oil. They offered this gift to the anointed King who is God. But myrrh is also an embalming oil. They offered this gift to the King who is God, who would die for his kingdom and for his subjects. Isn't that awesome? It's bigger than we thought. It's way bigger than we thought. They came and they gave this offering to Jesus. It was so huge. So huge. Let me read another passage of Scripture. Let's continue our thought about Christmas. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You got time for a few more things? Again, I don't want to ruin your Christmas. I just want it to be bigger than we thought it was. I want us to get hold of the magnitude of what God came to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, by the way, when you leave here, don't go fighting with anybody because I told you this stuff. Well, our preacher said you're wrong. That's not what we're doing here. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel. Now, who's Gabriel? Gabriel is one of three archangels. There's Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer fell. That leaves us with two. These were the highest ranking angels in all of creation. God didn't send Harold. You know, hark the herald angels sing. He sent Gabriel. Big angel. This is a big deal. God sent one of the highest ranking angels of all time, still the highest ranking angel, sent Gabriel to talk to this. Here's what we're thinking. This poor little ignorant Hebrew girl. Now, this is a big deal. This is the same angel that talked to Joseph in his dream. Doesn't mention him by name, but Gabriel was in charge of the whole deal because he talked to Zechariah. This was Gabriel's gig, pretty much. God said, go back, don't go in there and tell him what to do. Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I always think about Joseph. He's not mentioned many times in the Bible, and, you know, it's like, poor Joseph. Let's talk about him for just a second. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, we've looked at that word highly favored, and we know it means it's talking about us as well in Ephesians chapter 1. But it doesn't say she's blessed above women, but among women. And verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I really like verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Man, I tell you, this is bigger than we think it is. The biggest angel comes, and he comes and he tells her what's about to happen. Now let's talk about Mary and Joseph for just a minute. Here's what we think about tradition. Mary and Joseph, poor Mary and Joseph. You know, they were so poor. I mean, God comes as ignorant, poor Hebrew girl, and she's engaged to this poor, ignorant Hebrew carpenter, and this poor couple are going to have this child who is the Son of God. Who do you look for when you find a babysitter? Do you look for the poorest, most ignorant person you can find? Do you? Do you think that's smart? I'm thinking God's smarter than we are, and we know that we don't want to find the poorest, most ignorant people we can find to take care of our children. We have this idea that these were two very poor, ignorant people. We had this idea that they were, you know, holy because they were poor. Well, you know, they had to go to Bethlehem on the donkey, had to have the baby in a barn because they couldn't afford a hotel room. I mean, it was just poor. Really? I mean, just think about it. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. You always find somebody, number one, is someone you can trust, and somebody who thinks like you, if you can find them. That's who you want to take care of your kids. I remember back in the early days of our full-time ministry, we would sometimes need to go on a trip or a conference of some sort, and we need to leave our children. We looked high and low for somebody. We lived in Dumas. Gary and Kim lived in Roswell. We wound up taking our kids to Roswell. We trusted them. We knew they thought like us. And so we would take our kids. Our kids felt as at home with them as they did with us. Probably liked it more. They probably spoiled it more than we did. But we look for somebody we could trust. God wasn't going to pick somebody that he didn't trust, somebody who didn't think right. All right? So that's what he did. Do you think, let me ask you a question here. Do you think being selected to be the earthly parents of Jesus would be a promotion in life? Heck yeah. The angel came and said, "Hey, Mary, God has favored you. God picked you." That's got to be a promotion, right? I mean, "Hey, Mary, God hates you, so he's giving you this kid. He wants you to take care of him until he dies." No. It was a promotion in her life. The Father found people that he favored, and he entrusted his Son to those people. This is a promotion. By the way, God's never going to give somebody an assignment that he's not going to provide for. God ain't going to give them this. I'm thinking, if you're Joseph, you ought to be thinking financially, at least thinking, oh wait a minute, God's telling us to do this? Woohoo, if it's his will, it's his bill, he's going to take care of this deal. And we're going to benefit in the process. And so the angel says, you bet you found favor. So we're going to promote you. Now in Scripture, what is the prerequisite to promotion? Faithfulness. God always finds people that are faithful. He always finds people that have passed the test. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he says that when you prove yourself faithful in little things, you can be promoted to big things. When you prove yourself faithful here, God will make you faithful there. This was a very big assignment, and so God isn't going to find him two ignorant little kids to leave his son with. Joseph, the Bible says, was a carpenter. It never says he was, but it says Jesus was the son of a carpenter. They call him the carpenter's son. If Joseph, in fact, called Jesus the carpenter at one point, if Joseph is a carpenter, listen, what does that word carpenter mean? When you look this word up, carpenter, it means a skilled craftsman or an inventor. A skilled craftsman is what the word Greek word carpenter means. It can be used as a craftsman in wood, but it's also used in Greek of any artisan in metal, stone, sculpture, or jewelry. Joseph was a craftsman. It could also have referred to Joseph being the foreman over large construction affairs that took place. Joseph was not some dumb little guy. If Joseph made plows and other farm implements, he was not the manufacturer of crude ones. He was a manufacturer of excellent ones. He was a skilled craftsman. If you find something that's made by a skilled craftsman, it costs more than if it's made by just anybody. Joseph was an artisan with what he made. If it was wood, it wasn't just regular, it was great. A skilled craftsman can get a higher price, and a skilled craftsman with a great name, I mean, it's more expensive than anybody else. It's extremely probable that Joseph was far from being poor. Let me share this with you. Joseph, we know that he and Mary lived in Nazareth. We know that part. But Nazareth, according to the locals of the day, was known as what's called a sleeping community. You know what a sleeping community is? It's the town next to another town where everybody lives. It works in that town. They worked in this town. They would go this next town. There was a town that was 3 kilometers from Bethlehem. And the town is called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was an opulent, artsy, multicultural banking center just 3 kilometers away. Well, Pastor, if it's such a great city, why don't we hear about it in the Gospels? Because sometime between the time they went back to live there and Jesus went to the ministry, the king decided he didn't like them because they weren't supporting his programs, and he destroyed it, rebuilt it years later, and named it a different name. But this town is called Sepphoris, and you can look it up. I'm not making it up. You can go online, and you can look up the city of Sepphoris. Let me spell the word for you. Sepphoris. It's spelled Sepphoris, 3 kilometers from Nazareth. Most of the people that lived in Nazareth worked in Sepphoris. Jesus in Mark 6:3 is called the carpenter. The carpenter? Indicating that he, like Joseph, was well known for exquisite
works that he produced. The carpenter. He was the carpenter, whatever he made. And so they sold for something good. Joseph probably wasn't poor. Yeah, but you know, I mean, they rode to town on a donkey. How do you know that? Does the Bible ever say that? No. They could have been on a Mustang. Could have been a Mustang GT. Could have been a Charger. That's a kind of horse, isn't it? Could have been a Bronco. They could have had a bunch of stuff in their Bronco. They could have got on their camel. In fact, if they had one, it had been a Camelac. They were going in with the finest mode of transportation. However they got there. They might have gone in a chariot. We don't know how they got there. I'm thinking Joseph is not some ignorant little guy, and he's making this 9-month pregnant woman ride on the back of a donkey. I'm thinking he had a different way to get her there. Let me ask you men something. Do you remember when your wife was 9 months pregnant? What would have happened if you'd have said, honey, climb up here on his donkey while we ride overnight over to this other town? You'd have had a knot on your head. I'm telling you, it wouldn't have happened that way. He devised a different way to get her there. I don't know why I got off on that. But they were going because they weren't known. He was not a poor man. Couldn't have been. According to historians, Mary was the daughter of a woman named Anna and a man named Jehoiakim, or J-O-A-C-H-I-M, Joachim. Now, he's also called Heli in Luke chapter 3. They, according to history, lived in the town of Sepphoris. They lived there. According to historians, Joachim was the keeper of the Old Testament scrolls in the city library, which was an extremely prestigious job. He kept the word. He kept the scrolls. He made sure they were done right, that they were in order. He was an extremely educated man working in the library in Sepphoris. Now, let me ask you this question. If your daddy is an educated man working in the library, are you going to grow up being dumb and uneducated? He apparently was very educated. It took a huge dowry to pay for her to marry this man, Joseph. Here he is. He's working in the library. Mary was a young lady who was raised in a house of affluence and well-educated. More than that, she grew up in a house where the Word was. When the angel began to speak to Mary, Mary knew it was the Word because she already knew that a virgin was going to give birth. She already knew that this seed of God would be born to a woman. She knew it. That's why she could say, "Be it unto me according to your word." This wasn't some ignorant, poor Jewish girl who was caught off guard by surprise. She was a young woman who had been proving herself faithful in the Word of God. She's raised in a house full of the Word. She knows the Word. She knows what's going on here. I mean, she was there. See, this is bigger than we think. Jesus was born into a Word family. He grew up in a town a few miles from the cultural influence of that part of the world. It was the only city in that area that had a theater. Well, why would that be important? Because when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in the King James, he called them hypocrites. But the word in the Greek is actor. He knew what an actor was. He understood all of those things. Have you ever read what Jesus, when he talked about money? He talked about big sums of money. Why? Because he's raised by this center of culture. He had grandparents that lived there. Surely he went to see his grandparents sometimes. This isn't like a poor, dumb little couple. I'll throw this out to you. Do you think that Mary and Joseph never told Jesus about the circumstances surrounding his birth? I'm thinking Mary and Joseph said, "Son, here's the word. Let me tell you who you are, my boy. You are this person. How do you know, Mom? I'm that virgin. I'm that virgin. You were born a king. son, the Magi came. You were born a king. And they knew it, and we know it. They put that in him. We have this idea that Jesus just walked around. And one day, da-da, he knew it. Well, it did happen that way in a way, but they taught him the word. They were people. Would God put his son in a poor family that was ignorant of the word of God? How could Jesus, at 12 years old, be in the temple with all the wise men of the day who knew the Bible? And the Bible said he was asking them questions, and they were asking him questions. I'll tell you why. Because he went to Grandpa Jehoiakim in the library, and he got him the Word. And he knew about the Word as much as they did. Now, he was the anointed king. He was the anointed lamb. He was the Messiah. The learning curve was probably pretty great right there for him. But he had to learn the word. He didn't get it because he sat on a scroll and it osmosed up into him somehow. He didn't get it just because he was born into the world. He went and studied the word. And by 12 years of age, he already knew the word. Ooh, man, that's exciting, isn't it? He knew the word. This is bigger than we think. It's way bigger than we thought. God selected this man and this woman to parent his son. He arranged for the Magi to find Jesus. Ooh, and then what I like is this, and I'm almost through. Mary looked up and she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." That is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. Be it unto me according to your word. It's bigger than you think right now. What does that even mean? Be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. Here's what the Bible says about the word. The Bible says it's the word of the kingdom. It says it's the word of God, the word of the Lord. When she said, "Be it unto me according to the word," she's saying, "Kingdom be to me. God be real to me." It's called the word. The Bible says in Luke 4:4, we have life by the word of God. And Philippians 2:16 calls it the word of life. Be it unto me according to your word. The word is the word of life. We've been studying that word life, and we know that's talking about the life quality of God. We know that's talking about connected to God. The word, be it unto me, word, connect me with God. It's bigger than I thought. Be it unto me according to the word. The Bible says in Acts 13:26, it's the word of salvation. Salvation doesn't mean born again. Salvation comes from the Greek word sozo. It's not that word in that verse, but it comes from sozo, and it means delivered, made well, made whole. It's talking about God putting your life back together. It's the word that does that. She says, "Be it unto me according to the word." Acts 14:3, Acts 20:32 calls it the word of grace. Grace. Lord, I receive the word. Be it unto me. Grace. Be unto me. Grace be unto me. Romans 9:9 says it's the word of promise. Romans 10:8 says it's the word of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:19 calls it the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, Ephesians 1:13 calls it the word of truth. And Hebrews 1:3 calls it the word of power. Be it unto me according to the word, power, truth, reconciliation, faith, promise. It's also called the word of the gospel, the good news, grace, salvation, and life. When she said that, she said, "Here's what I want: everything that the word says I can be." Christmas is not about the baby in the manger as much as this is about the word being made manifest in your life. It's bigger than you think. When you're carving that turkey, it's the word being made manifest in your life.
Oh, Lord, I trust you for the word of grace today. I trust you for the word of reconciliation. I've been made friends with you again. It's the word. Mary said, be it not some ignorant little poor dumb girl, a word girl. A word girl. That's why she could say that. She knew what she was saying. Be it unto me according to the word. It's a big deal. Christmas is bigger than you think. Christmas, I'm telling you, I want us to be like these wise men. I want us to offer Jesus everything we have so that his kingdom will be promoted. I want us to be like Mary. I want us to be word people who will say, be it unto me according to your word. What do you need this Christmas? What do you need from the word? Do you need healing in your body? Be it unto me according to your word. Do you need a breakthrough financially? Be it unto me according to your word. Do you need healing in relationships? Be it unto me according to your word. What does the word say about all of that? Do you need a breakthrough in your job? Be it unto me according to your word. I want that. That's what I'm after this Christmas. It's a big, big, big Christmas. I receive it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, as we are engaged in this Christmas season, let us see that it's more than just a little baby in a little manger in a little corner of the world. It's big. You sent the biggest angel. You gave him the biggest gift. And he changed the world because of your word. Father, today I receive you and I receive the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Now, do you need a gift from him today? Here it is, healing. If you need healing in your body, just take it. Take it right now in Jesus' name. Come on, just make the statement, be it unto me according to your word. What does the word say? By his stripes we were healed. What does the word say? It says they came to him, brought him the maimed, the lamed, the sick. He healed them all, the Bible says, and the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your case is no different than theirs. It's a big Christmas. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. Do you need delivered from habits? Be it unto me according to thy word. I thank you, Father, for deliverance that comes according to your word. Lord, I thank you for those who've had habits for years. Lord, I thank you that as their minds are renewed with the word of God, they are delivered now in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Would you stand with me, please?